Good morning again. It's a blessing to be in your midst this morning. I'd like to take this opportunity and thank everyone that has contributed to our lives in the last few weeks. It's been a tremendous joy and blessing to be in your midst. Especially want to thank the men for allowing my sons and I to be part of your hiking trip. That was a words cannot describe how much of a blessing that was to us. Very grateful for the songs that we have been singing this morning, songs of praise, of worship to our God. And my desire is not to take away from that worship. Not sure exactly why God laid this on my heart to share this morning. But probably the reason would be because it's a great need in my own life. And I'd like to look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus this morning. See what God has for us there. We'll read the story in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This rich man, as we look at his life, I think we would all agree that he had it made. He was living the American dream. This was not just an occasional going out for a big meal. He fared sumptuously every day, it says. He dressed and he ate like only the rich, high-class people could. It says he was dressed in fine linen. This linen was chiefly produced of the flax that grew on the banks of the Nile in Egypt. I think it was a very soft and white linen that was only something that the really rich people would wear. It was a sign of luxury and very expensive linen it was. Jesus doesn't give us any indication here that this man obtained his riches through crime or cheating or any such things. We don't know that he did. He might have gained those riches by an honest dealing, just God's blessings being upon his life in a material way. We don't know that. It doesn't give us any indication that he was a dishonest man as such. But it does give us an indication that he was a very selfish man. He was lavishing all these riches upon himself. He had no heart for the needy, as far as we can find. We find nowhere that he ever gave anything to Lazarus, even though it seems to indicate that Lazarus was laying at his gate day in and day out, and yet we find nowhere that he ever contributed to Lazarus' life. And in the meantime, here's Lazarus. He's a poor man. He's sick. He has a lot of sores, and he's laying at his gate every day begging for alms. Says he would have been very happy if he could have eaten the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He was not like the rich man. He didn't have proper means of a good meal every day, and he couldn't dress like this rich man did. He didn't have these fine linen that came from Egypt. For all we know, he was dressed in rags, just laying there begging day in and day out. Like I already said, he would have been happy to have the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and we don't even have the indication that he got those. I don't know. It talks about dogs there. Maybe the dogs got to them before he ever did. It doesn't say. But the dogs did come and lick his sores. And so I see this young, or sorry, not this young, this beggar there, as someone that is in great need of a physician. He needs to go see a doctor, find relief for his sores, and yet he couldn't afford to go. And as if the Lord is trying to teach these Pharisees or to show them the lack of compassion of this rich man, he says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It almost seems to indicate that Christ is referring to that as the dogs showing more compassion to this beggar than this rich man ever did. For this rich man to help Lazarus, maybe take him to a physician, would have been very minor expenses, if you will, considering the riches that he had. But as a very selfish man, we find nowhere that he ever did or even considered that. He was living for himself. He was living his dream. He had no time for others that were less fortunate than he was. So in time it came to pass that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. I find that to be very interesting, the contrast of words that we have there. One is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the other is buried. To the Jews, and I'm suspecting Christ was talking to Jews here, to the Jews, being a friend to Abraham was the highest honor, the biggest happiness that they could think of was being a friend of Abraham. They boasted themselves as having Abraham as their father, and they prided themselves in that. We find that in different places, comments like, we have Abraham to our father, we be Abraham's seed, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead. And so when Jesus tells them here that Lazarus was carried into the bosom of Abraham, they would have clearly understood that he was in a very beautiful place. This was what they would desire for themselves. But this rich man, though I would assume he was a Jew, he was buried. It doesn't say anything about being in the presence of Abraham. It does say he, when he was in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. It's a very, very different outcome from him and Lazarus. One is comforted, the other is tormented. So as we see here in this story, that at the time of death, there was something very drastically changed in both of their lives. In life, the one was faring sumptuously every day, while the other was a beggar. And now in death, the one that had been a beggar is in Abraham's bosom, having eternal joy, and the other one is in torments. All the riches of this man could not secure his eternal joy. All the wealth and riches he had now did not mean anything to him. We find nowhere that when he communicated with Abraham that he referred to his riches anywhere. He did not think of those things anymore. There was other things that were of more importance to him all of a sudden. But the fact that Lazarus was a beggar didn't hinder him from experiencing that eternal joy. All his rags, his lack of means of providing for his own, didn't mean anything to him either. He had overcome all of that. He was now in Abraham's bosom. The rich can oppress the poor in this life, but they cannot keep them out of heaven. They can look down at the poor here on earth, but that doesn't mean that the tables won't be turned in eternity. It was for this rich man and poor Lazarus. So this rich man, when he was in hell, he sees Abraham afar off and this beggar that he had obviously, like I already said, seen many times at his gate. He is now sitting in Abraham's bosom. The fact that he would have most likely prided himself in life to be a descendant of Abraham and having called him his father only added to his misery now when he sees him afar off. And to make matters worse, he sees the beggar that he saw every day at his gate now sitting in Abraham's bosom. The place where he would have thought he should go, the beggar is now there, and he's not. He's here seeing Abraham and he himself being in torment. And he's begging Father Abraham to have mercy on him. He who had lived life sumptuously and not taken proper care of the beggar at his gate is now pleading with Abraham to send that beggar and bring relief to him. Now he all of a sudden becomes the beggar. And the beggar that was at his gate is now the one that has what this rich man wished he had. And so we see that tables have turned for them very drastically. All he could wish for was one drop of water. One drop. It would have been enough to just cool the tip of his tongue, but alas, it was too late for him. Abraham nor Lazarus had any way of bringing relief to him. In verse 25 it says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." And you know, and I was thinking, what could have added more misery to his torments than the fact that he had all eternity now to remember all the times that he could have made right these choices, all the times that maybe the gospel was presented to you and it was rejected, all the times where the Spirit knocked on our door and we resisted. Just eternity, forever too late. Son, remember, throughout all eternity. He had his good life, and Lazarus had a hard life. Now Lazarus is comforted, and you are tormented. The decisions he made in life added to the consequences that he faced. It was his selfishness that brought him to this place. And Abraham saying, beside all of this, there's something fixed between you and I that we cannot come to you, nor can you come to us. And I think that just confirms to us the fact that there is no such a thing as purgatory, suffering for some time and then having another chance to repent, like some teachings are. There is no such a thing. The decision gets made here in this life. And that is something that this rich man had to come to grips with. There is nothing Abraham or Lazarus could do for him. All that was left was to hear the word, "Son, remember." So when he realizes that, he has one more request. He has now all of a sudden very concerned for his five brothers that are still living. "If you cannot send Lazarus here, then at least send them to my father's house to warn my brothers, so they don't come to this miserable place." Send Lazarus to testify to them. But again, there's that gulf fixed that keeps anyone from going back and forth. Now there's many people that claim to have gone and come back and writing stories and stories upon their experiences, and I don't know where you're at with that this morning. Personally, I would say be very careful. We had a couple of books back in some time, some years ago, by the same author. She had somehow God had taken her to the place of hell, and she wrote in very great detail what all was going on there. But at the same time, God had also taken her, given her the privilege to be in heaven for some days, and she wrote in great detail what was going on there. And now she was traveling the world, preaching to the crowds of her experiences. I just didn't feel right about that, so we eventually burnt those books. Paul talks about some of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. Such an one cut up to the third heaven. And then he says, how that he was cut up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul heard words that he did not feel was lawful for a man to even say. And so he didn't feel he had the liberty to even talk about what he heard and saw there. And yet, like I said, there's many, many books that you can buy today of people that have spent 90 minutes in hell or 90 minutes in heaven, whatever all they call those books. So this man wants Abraham to send Lazarus to his brother's place to warn them. But Abraham is telling him that if they have Moses and the prophets, they can hear them. As Jews, they should have been in the synagogue every Sabbath. They should have heard the reading of Moses and the prophets. They knew the law. They knew the Ten Commandments. They had the teaching of the Old Testament. They should have known how to avoid this place. And yet here he's very concerned for his brothers because he obviously was afraid they would end up in the same place he did unless they would repent. And so he was convinced that if somebody would rise from the dead and come and explain what was going on after life, his brothers would repent. That goes to show that anyone that dies without Christ would change if they could. Now, as I was considering that, I had to think why is it that so many people that know better are still dying without Christ? And I think part of it is because in our human tendencies, as what we can grasp with our human mind, we cannot understand the depths of the place of hell, and neither do we understand what all awaits those that die in Christ. And so somehow we have this mindset, it cannot be that bad. We think time-wise, we think with what we can feel today, and yet, as we all know, there will be no time after we breathe our last breath. So this rich man now desperately wished for his brothers to not come where he was. If he could only go and give them one last warning, he would have gladly done that, but it was too late for him to do that. And so what can we learn from this story? What does it have for us today? Well, one thing that maybe stood out to me more than anything else when I considered this story is this rich man, he ended up in hell for not showing compassion and mercy to those around him. He was selfishly indulging in his riches when a beggar lay at his gate, and as far as we can read, he didn't take the time to help this poor man. And again, Jesus, when he told this story, he doesn't point out any great sin that we can find other than his lack of just showing compassion. And he was it does talk about him being very rich and being dressed in fine linen and faring sumptuously every day when there was a beggar at his gate that was in great need, and we don't find that he ever took the time to help him. So I would tend to believe it was his lack of using his resources to help those in need that brought him to this destination. God obviously wants us to be compassionate and to help those in need. I haven't seen anything like this at your houses, and we don't have it at home either, where we have a beggar laying at our doorsteps every day. But there's many other ways we can help those that are in need. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 and 7 say, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." Could it get any more simple than this? Isn't God very clear here what he wants of his children? Does God care about the physical needs of the poor and those around us throughout the earth? You know, I was thinking, I have a good paying job. And from what I've been seeing here, most of you have you're well-to-do. There's no one here that I trust. There's no one here this morning that had a hard time feeding his family this morning. We all have plenty. And did God give us all of that just to indulge it upon our own selves? Or does God maybe expect us to help those that are less fortunate than we are? Maybe it is through supporting an orphan or a pastor through CAM or whatever it means. There's many different ways we can help if we only want to. You know, I've heard people say when mentioning things like that, they say, "Well, that's not really." Bringing the gospel to the needy, that's what we really should be focusing on. And I agree, it might not be in itself as presenting the gospel to the poor. But on the other hand, we have scriptures, many, many places in scripture where we read that God is looking on those that take care of the poor. It's not something that God takes very lightly. In fact, I think if we would read in Matthew 25, we see that Jesus takes it very, very personally. For the sake of time, we won't read that scripture, but it talks about the goats and the sheep and so forth. And the thing that separated the goats from the sheep there in that place is not the sins of lying, murder, idolatry, and all of that, although those are all sins that the Bible does condemn. But here, this part of the scripture in Christ's teaching, it was the lack of helping the poor that separated the goats from the sheep. The naked were not dressed, the hungry were not given food, and the sick and those in prison were not visited. And since we did not help those in need, Jesus says it is as if we had not done it unto him. And considering all of that, I had to come to the conclusion that Jesus telling this story of the rich man and Lazarus here, he would have said it was him lying at the gate every day, and this rich man didn't help him. And so if we see somebody in need, are we willing to pitch in and help where we can? Now, I don't know how it is here. Back home in the city, there's almost every street corner that you can come to. There's at least one or two beggars on the street with a sign that saying they're either in need of food or money or God bless you for helping, and all those signs are always being held up. And yet, I personally find it hard to give them anything, because there's so many stories of these men just living a big life. After they're done their day at the street corner, they go with their expensive cars to their mansions. And are these people really in need? There's many job opportunities, and why do they have to stand on streets? Now, there's obviously those that cannot work, they're crippled, and for those I have a heart, and for those that are in real need. And so I've often prayed that God would show us which of these are truly in need. It's not that we don't want to help, but we want to be careful that we don't just give anybody something that doesn't need. Another lesson is to never envy the rich. Not saying that all rich people will end up in hell. I think we have enough examples of that too, where their God has blessed people in very tremendous ways, and that help and give to the poor, and God is rewarding that. But their riches can't avoid death, and it won't bring them to heaven. Jesus has a lot to say about the rich here on earth and how difficult it is for them to enter into the kingdom. And I find, and I wouldn't consider myself rich according to the standards of this world, but I find the more we have, the harder it becomes that to fight the fact that we're starting to trust in those riches. And I think that is largely what Christ was trying to teach when he so often talked about the rich finding it hard to enter into the kingdom, because too many times they start trusting in their own riches and forgetting about putting their trust in God. One writer wrote it like this. He says, "How vain are riches to secure their haughty owners from the grave. On slippery rocks I see them stand, and fiery billows roll below. Now let them boast how tall they rise. I'll never envy them again. There they may stand with haughty eyes till they plunge deep in endless pain. Their fancy joys, how fast they flee, like dreams as fleeting and as vain. Their songs of softest harmony are but a prelude to their pain. Now I esteem their mirth and wine too dear to purchase with my blood. Lord, 'tis enough that thou art mine, my life, my portion, and my God." Another thing that we learn from this is that the suffering of the wicked in hell will be indescribably great. Think of the fact that a single drop of water would have brought relief to this man. And yet there was no water, not even one drop, that will and can be offered there. You know, I think we have all heard of people back at home. I've heard of people joking about looking forward to going to that place and all the beer parties they're going to have with their buddies there. I am convinced they won't even wish for a beer party with their friends there. All they will wish for is one drop of water. Just that one drop. And it's not, like I said before, we think time-wise. We our human mind can think days, hours, years, and such. But there it won't be just for a day or for a year. It will be for age to age, for without end, for eternity. Another lesson God is giving us here is that God has given us sufficient warning in His Word to prepare for death. He has sent His Word, His servants, His only begotten Son, and He warns us by His Spirit and His providence, by the entreaties of our friends, and by the death of sinners. He offers us heaven, and He threatens hell. If all this will not move sinners, what would do it? I firmly believe God has given us all that we need to make a choice, whether we want to live for Him or not. I don't expect God to give us any further warning than what He has given us in His Word. Personally, I don't expect Him to raise a man from the dead and bring him to us to explain to us what life after death will be so that we can repent. I think we have clear enough scriptures that God has given us in His Word that we can clearly decide if we want to live for Him or not. God has set life and death before us in His Word. We have more than Moses and the prophets. We have the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have the servants of God preaching to us every week. We have the Bible. God has given us His Word to show us the way of salvation. It clearly points out the two ways, the broad and the narrow road. And it goes into enough detail describing both places. I believe God has not withholden anything from us that we need to know for us to make a decision which of those two places we want to go. And my prayer is that we could take those things serious. Like I said, I am We have received a lot from you this last couple of weeks, and I didn't preach this because I feel there's a lack of compassion in your fellowship here. We have experienced that very richly, the compassion, the love. And like I said, I'm not sure why this was laid on my heart, other than I feel there's a great need in my life for that. And yet I also want to challenge us with the fact that we have a decision to make, and I trust we have made that decision, but it's a decision that we need to make every day again. Are we going to serve the Lord today? He has given us His Word. He has given us enough for us to understand what the consequences will be either way. And so may God help us to make that choice every day to worship Him, to live for Him, to honor Him. We live in a day and age where it seems to me that the enemy is at work busy. He's trying to bring confusion. He's trying to wear Christians out, simply wear them out to where they get tired and just finally lose out. And may God give us grace in these last days that we live in to be strong, to let our lights shine. Let's pause for a word of prayer yet. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your presence. Thank You, Father, for the plan of salvation. We have truly found, or You have provided, a great way of escape for us. Father, we pray this morning that if there's anyone here that has not made that decision for You yet, that You would continue to work in their hearts. And Father, for those of us that have made that decision, help us to be faithful. Help us to be mindful of You. Father, help us to realize the great blessing You have given us, even in material things, and to not squander them upon our own lust. But Father, help us to be faithful in distributing, to helping those that are in need. Father, show us places where we can help, and give us faithful hearts. Thank You, Lord, for the fellowship here. Thank You for each one that has contributed to our lives. May You just bless them in Your own way, Father, more than we could ever do. And just ask for Your continued grace and direction in their lives. And Father, may we all be faithful to the end. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you again for all You have done for us. It's been a tremendous joy to be here.